so much of my time the last 24, 36 hours has been really thinking about it's got to be time for the feast. So many things going on right now, so many things happening, Satan throwing so many curves at all of us. We always say it that there's pre-feast trials and everything, and sometimes we get to the point where we say, well, you know, I think these things happen, and we just say it. But when they're I think of all the things that's happened the last week or so to different ones, you can't deny it. I really appreciate some of the comments Mr. DeCampus made in his announcements about we are living in the end times, because that's a little bit about what I want to talk about. There's an old magazine, well, it's a newspaper magazine, whatever, the National Enquirer. I guess it's still around, I don't know. I don't pay attention to all those magazines and everything. But their motto was, inquiring minds want to know. And after Mr. Whitlark's sermonette and him talking about the speculation, because I'm going to talk about speculation a little bit later, and I'll wait and mention his sermonette when I do that. But we want to know things. We don't like having to say, well, I don't know. It's hard for, especially a man, if his wife's asking him something, for him to say, I don't know. And my wife gets that answer a lot when she asks me spiritual questions about the Bible, because she knows it pretty well, and when she runs into something that she's got a question about, I'm probably questioning it too. So usually when she says, what does this mean? I said, well, I don't know. So she hears that a lot, but it's hard for us to say that. And thinking about the disciples, if you want to turn to Matthew 24, I titled the sermon, A Look at Matthew 24. If you want to turn over there, because we're going to spend most of the time in Matthew 24 today. And it's intriguing to me. We'll start in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Things we all want to know about. They were inquisitive. They wanted to know. I guess they would have bought a copy of the National Enquirer if they could have found one, especially if they... And I've seen headlines on it. The end is near, and this and that. Now, part of the reason we want to know is fear. We fear the future because we don't know. We fear what we don't know sometimes. Well, today let's look at Matthew 24 and see how Christ answered their question there when they asked him what the signs would be and when it would happen, and see if we can learn from what he said. I've always been intrigued by the first words out of his mouth when they asked him about it. He didn't say 12 o'clock on September 25th or whatever one year. First thing he said there in verse 4, he said, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. I'll just tell you right up front, I think deception is the theme of Matthew 24. A warning about deception. I know it's the Olivet Prophecy, and he gives a lot of prophecy there, but we'll notice as we go through it, deception, how many times it's mentioned, how many times he says, don't believe this when you hear it. It's just so throughout the chapter. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. I talked about this subject in general a few months ago, but when I looked up the definition of deception in Webster Dictionary, I guess I'd never really seen it clearly the way Webster said it. I thought it was just leading someone somewhere. Maybe they don't want to go or whatever, but it's just misdirecting someone. But the definition from Webster was really clear. It said, it's a verb, and it means causing to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. I guess I'd never really looked at the definition that close. I guess I thought at some time you could deceive somebody into doing something good. But it's totally, that the word leaves no room for that. We can convince somebody to do something good, but deception is always bad. It's causing someone to accept something that is absolutely false and causing them to accept it as being true. We'll read some more in verse 6. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's been going on ever since he said it. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. As Mr. DeCampus mentioned, all these things are just the beginning of sorrows. If what we're seeing right now is just the beginning of sorrows, what lies ahead for this world? We know the Great Tribulation. I can remember, it's probably late 1976, early 1977, we had I just started attending Worldwide up in Baltimore, Maryland at that time. We had a speaker came through. I don't remember where he was from exactly. It was one of the African countries. And he said, you will have a hard time convincing those people. And I think it was one of the countries who had gone through a civil war. He said, you'd have a hard time convincing them that we're not in the tribulation right now. A Christian in Afghanistan right now would believe easily that we're in the tribulation. We're comfortable here. Things keep going on as usual, but it's coming. It's going to get a lot worse. And it kind of alarmed me when I read that these are just the beginning of sorrows, because I know bad times are coming. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Of course, he's saying these words to the disciples, and they were all martyred. And some in the future may be. It's really encouraging what Mr. DeCampbell said. It will be protected. God promises us protection, but some will have to be persecuted, and maybe even martyred in the future. The sad part, many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. I can't see some of you who I've gone close to over years turning me in as being a Sabbath keeper when that becomes illegal. But someone who's bitter or who's allowed themselves to get in a bad attitude and become bitter at that time might do it. Thought about those things over the years. In verse 11, many false prophets. Again, we're talking about deception and being deceived. False prophets will rise and deceive many. As you say, like I said, this theme goes all the way through this chapter. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. The end of all those bad things. Christ will return and set up his kingdom. If I didn't know that, living in this world right now, if I didn't have the hope of God's kingdom one day ruling on this earth, I don't know if I could stand it. I'm not totally overly empathetic with people always, but when I see the suffering going on in this world, I cry out, "Thy kingdom come, Father." And it should cause all of us to cry out that way. It's encouraging, like I said, to know that the end will come, and that there, I guess the way Mr. Armstrong used to say it, I've read the end of the book and we win. That's the only thing that keeps me going, is knowing that that will happen one day. Trying to pace myself, because I know last time I spoke I think it got a little too fast for the interpreter. Verse 15 says something that is interesting. It says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Just for the fun of it, I guess, I went to the UCG website this week, and in the question, the inquiry box, I put abomination of desolation. It's interesting the different things that have been said about it. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but something's going to be going to happen to desecrate. Some believe it's going to be a temple established in Jerusalem, and the Jews will actually be sacrificing, and something's going to stop those sacrifices and set up an abominable image or something in the temple there. Others believe that it's spiritual, in that the church is the temple of God, and something in the church is going to be so abominable. Example of that, some people thought that happened in 1994-95 at the administration, and back in Worldwide did some things that were, you know, they changed the doctrines, and some people actually thought that was a fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, and at the end was coming right then. Well, we're 25 years later, so I don't think that's what it is. There is a scripture that says the man of sin will be revealed. So we know that when it happens, I don't think it's going to be something that it's going to sneak up on anybody, especially those who are reading the word and staying alert. It's going to be obvious to us. God's going to reveal it to his servants, as he says in Amos. But when that happens, and then it says, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who's on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. This is a time when that happens, brethren. That's when the tribulation's going to start, when things are just going to really be bad. What we're doing, we're hearing now, is like Mr. DeCampo said, the beginning of sorrows. When the tribulation starts, we're not going to be speculating, well, is this the tribulation that we're in? We hear the tragedy this week in Afghanistan where we lost 13 soldiers. Sorry. I spent 8 years in the Air Force before I came to church, and so I've got a soft spot in my heart and my head, I guess, for military. I know some of you in the room served in the military. And these things sadden me when I see them happen. As terrible as that was, when the tribulation starts, brother, it's going to be much, much worse. It's a scary thing to even think about. I know some people have even gotten to the point that they won't even think about it, and they don't like even talking about it because it's going to be bad. Of course, the verse 22 says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God is going to cut it short, rather. If anyone says, look, here's the Christ or there, do not believe it. You're being deceived if you do. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. He's telling them, I'm telling you this, when it happens, don't be deceived by it. That little phrase there, if possible, has thrown a lot of people, I think. A lot of people take it to mean it's not possible for the elect to be fooled, for the elect to be deceived. Why did Christ say over and over again, don't be deceived, don't believe this, if it's not possible? I don't think he was wasting his breath when he said, don't be deceived, because I believe it is possible. I think that just shows Satan's determination. He's got the world, and he's trying that much harder to deceive the elect. And it can happen, brethren, so we have to be on our guard. As Christ says there in verse 25, see, I've told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, don't go out there. Or look, he's in the innermost room. Do not believe it, for the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. People speculate. There's an old hymn that we used to sing back in the Baptist church. It says, I don't know whether I'll walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. They haven't read the scriptures, because scripture says we're going to meet him in the air. It's not going to be something that's secret, that when he steps out, it's just like it says, lightning flashing from the east to the west. Yesterday evening, just before sundown, we had a pretty good thunderstorm out where we live. The rain went around us, basically. I think it watered just enough to water some of Sharon's plants, but the lightning was ferocious. I was standing in the front of the house, just there's a big valley across in front of our house, and just watching the lightning every now and then. People wonder, well, they talk about a secret rapture of Christ coming and getting us, but when Christ comes back, it's not going to be secret, and it's not going to be something that's quiet and hidden. He's going to flash across the sky. The sky's just going to roll back for him. I have a hard time even imagining that. I think about the sky just parting and rolling back and Christ appearing. But that's what he says is going to happen. And then verse 29 says, immediately after those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. People are going to be scared to death. Put it, I think, in plain language. It says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That sound of a trumpet, I love Jonathan playing with the hymns. But that trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to be loud enough, it's going to be heard around the world. I guess Gabriel's going to be the one to blow that thing, because I haven't met any physical person who could make that much sound that it would go around the world. Everybody will hear it, the good and the bad. The Left Behind series, where it talks about people wondering, well, my brother's gone, my wife's gone, where are all these people gone? You're not going to be worrying about that. People aren't going to be, they're going to be scared to death because they know what's going on. It's not going to be something that's quiet, done in secret. In verse 32, he says, learn this parable of the fig tree. And he tells you, when you see the figs are ripe on the fig tree, it's just a way of telling us to be watchful and to know what the signs are. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Well, we know that the beginning of sorrows is here. I mean, I don't think anyone would dispute that. So it's at the door, brethren. I believe it is. Verse 35, Christ said something that's always been so meaningful to me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I've got a bookmark here. I've got three of them that this person gave me. But this one really means a lot to me. It's a quote from Psalm 86:11. It says, I will walk in your truth. The reason it means so much to me, the person gave me that as a feast gift one year. She used to make these for the feast, and she'd pass them out to people. She said that the reason she made that verse for me is, she said, that seems to be your theme. If they write that on my tombstone, if I could just be known as someone who loved God's truth, that's more than I could ask. I'm not sure some people would consider, I guess some people think I talk about it too much, but God's word is very dear to me, all of it. Down to verse 36. Now let's go back to verse 31. Well, we've already read that. Verse 32 says, now learn, yeah, we read that also. Sorry. 33 is one I guess I'm looking for. Yeah. down to verse 36. That's what I want to get to. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I'm probably as guilty as anyone. When I first came to the church, I really tried to figure out when I thought Christ was going to return, at least within a year or so. I've known so many people who've spent time doing that. As we'll talk about a little bit later, how we can spend time doing things like that, that we would be better off practicing what Christ told us to do rather than speculating on when things would happen or how they would happen. The thing that's really amazed me about that verse, though, is the way it reads over in Mark, and you won't have to turn there. It's a parallel scripture over there. I'll read it to you. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Christ admitted, I don't know when that day's going to be. He's a lot bigger man than a lot of us are. Like I said, we have a hard time saying, I don't know. And for him to be the Son of God and not know, God reserved that for himself. Let's read on down, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord's coming. Verse 44 says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man's coming in an hour you don't expect. And everyone says, just keep your calculator and keep figuring on this. You'll figure it out one day. 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. He's talking about the master, servant that he said, occupy until I come. So what can we conclude from all this, brethren? Christ's disciples asked him a valid question because they were just curious of when is this going to be and what's going to be the sign and everything. And like I said before, his main point that he kept saying over and over again was, don't be deceived by anyone. You're not going to know that day. What can we conclude from this? First of all, don't be deceived. We're told back up there we have to endure the end, and we're told to watch continually. There's still a lot we don't know. And there will be something that, well, there's a lot that we probably will never know until it happens. There's a scripture that I learned a number of years ago, and it's always helped me to take what I've just read there in Matthew and feel a little bit better about knowing all the answers. Turn over to Deuteronomy 29. I know some of you know this verse as well as I do. It's one of my favorite verses, but like I've said many times, they're all my favorites. So, but in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those which are revealed belong to us, to our children forever. Some things God is not going to let you know. It's in His plan. He'll bring it to pass. But we're not going to be able to figure it out. There's a lot of scriptures I could go to tell you can't know everything about God. But the last part of that verse is really important. That we may do all the words of this law. Why are things revealed to us? So we will obey them. God wants us to do what we know to do. Don't worry about what you don't know, what hasn't been revealed yet. Don't worry about the exact date Christ is going to return. Don't worry about who's going to be the beast power. Be aware of these things. Please, don't misunderstand when I say don't worry about these things. It's not to consider them, but to spend all your time on them rather than doing what we know to do. Doing what He has revealed to us. Some details, brethren, we just don't know and we won't know. The same man who introduced me to that verse made a statement one time, and it sounded so profound, and it's really simple. But he said, if Satan can't get you any other way, He will waste your time. Now, when I think of wasting time, well, the first thing that comes to my mind is television. My brother, not in the church, and he's like a lot of people I know. He's got cable TV and has well over 400 channels, and I've sat in his living room with him and watched him go through the menu, channel after channel after channel, and not find anything fit to watch. We don't have cable. We live out in the sticks. It's not available to us, but we've got an antenna, and we can pick up, some days we pick up close to 70 stations on our antenna. We can get Louisville and Lexington all the times. We have picked up Cincinnati stations. But it's not, you know, I have a hard time finding anything worth watching. So like I said, when I talk about wasting time, when I think about it, one of the first things that comes to my mind is TV. The internet's another, especially the social media. I'm on social media. I'm on Facebook. I use it because I have two sisters down in Florida that I only get to see every 5 years or so. Another one down in Georgia, don't ever get to see them, but I can keep up with them. We communicate by phone and everything, but we can communicate with the entire family on Facebook real easy and share births and birthdays and different things. So there's good things in all this. There's good things about TV. All the things that I'm going to mention that can be a waste of time have a good purpose. The last one, when I get to it, I'm going to show you a very good purpose, and yet it can be a waste of time if we do it incorrectly. Think of a young nephew of ours right now. When I think of the next one, video games. This little fella, from the time he gets up till he goes to bed at night, he's got his Game Boy or whatever is plugged in. He's playing video games. That's all the kid does. Besides the violence and the pornography on these things, I saw an ad the other day, and it took me a few minutes to figure out what was going on. It was an ad for a video game, and the characters were so realistic that I thought that it was just an ad for a sitcom or something. But it was a romantic video game, and this guy's trying to figure out whether to seduce this young lady or what can be done. It just blew my mind. And like I said, these things, they're not evil in themselves when they begin. A video game, I played when I was a kid. Old-fashioned ones, I have to admit. But the last one of the things that comes to my mind, and this is one, and when I say the word, you're going to say, hey, you can't say that, because he just used a good example of it. Speculation. We can waste our time with speculation. What Mr. Whitlock said today about Christ, the temptation of Christ, I had never thought of that. That was one of the most revealing insights, and I really appreciated that, Mike. When I say speculation can be a waste of time, like I said, we can all think about all these things I'm going to mention, but let's don't waste our time. Who's the beast power? Who's going to be the beast? Does anyone in here recognize this name? Franz Joseph Strauss. Uh-huh. The old-timers are laughing. Some of the younger people probably scratching their head. Who is Franz Joseph Strauss? Somebody at headquarters in Pasadena way back in, I guess it was the late 60s, early 70s. Franz Joseph Strauss was a Bavarian politician, and he was really on fire. A lot of people had him picked to be the Chancellor of Germany. And the church literally spent years speculating that he would be the beast. Franz Joseph Strauss died in 1988. He's not coming to power in Europe. I think there was a lot of time wasted on that speculation. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't say, well, this guy could be. But like I said, there was so much time spent speculating. Well, he's done this and he's done that and on and on and on. The false prophet. Every time we get a new pope, I know people who sit down, well, this has got to be the one that's going to do it, because he's got this, this, and that, and that's been going on for 25 out of the 44 years I've been in the church. Each one has got to be the one. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 says the man of sin will be revealed. And I don't think it's just like Christ's return. I don't think it's going to be something when it happens that it's going to catch us by surprise if we're just paying attention. But to spend all of our time trying to do the number of the name on him and all the other things. The two witnesses. I've heard so much speculation about who the two witnesses are going to be. One of the funniest things, I know a minister out in Texas, he told me that the last time I talked to him, he had met 23 of the two witnesses already. He said that many people come to him and say, I'm one of the witnesses and I have a message for you. I had two friends. I'm thinking it was a night to be much observed. I don't remember the exact date. But two friends were in a conversation when I came into the room. And it was a pretty heated conversation between the two guys. And I went over and joined in. They invited me in and said, what do you think? I said, about what? I said, who are the two witnesses going to be? I've changed a lot over the years. I used to be really smart aleck with answers to people. I told them, I said, there's no doubt I know who the two witnesses are. And they both just backed up a little bit. Well, who do you think they are? And I named two men. And one of these men was a minister. And he made this comment. Well, if they are, I don't want to have anything to do with them. The men that God chooses to be the witnesses and you don't want to have anything to do with, there's reason he said that. I won't name the two men that I said, but my theory on picking those two men was these two men, and they were both ministers in different groups, would be the last two that anybody would expect God to use, and that's the reason I said their names. I've been proven wrong. One of them has died since then, so I missed it. But I haven't spent a lot of time speculating about who we are. Like I said, I just gave a smart aleck answer to the question. Revelation 11 talks about the the two witnesses, what they do. Then when they're killed, the world's going to watch them. It's going to be revealed, brother. We're not going to have to speculate. I could sit here and name names and of people that I really respect and I think would make a good witness. God's going to choose two men. Some people even speculate he's going to resurrect Elijah and Moses to do that. I don't think so. I think it'll be two men who are ministers. And yes, I think they will be ministers, whether they're just local elders or the president of the United. I don't know. But I believe there will be two of God's ministers that he will have do that job. And it may be two people that he just picks at that time. It may just be two people who have sat in services for years and never been ordained. And he'll say, I want you to go do this. But it's going to be done, and the world's going to see it, brother, and it's not going to be done in secret. So don't spend a lot of time speculating about it. It's, like I said, there's nothing wrong with speculating about a few of these things and talking about them, and even, but don't waste your time on it. I know people who every day, that's all they think about is the witnesses, about who's the priest, who's the false prophet. Christ warned us about deception. So how can we avoid being deceived and wasting our time? The two biggest things I think we have to worry about. Short answer to that is just pay attention to what is clearly revealed in God's Word. Like that verse back there in Deuteronomy said, the secret things belong to the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us, that we will do them. It's more important to do what you know than it is to learn something new every day. It's important to grow in grace and knowledge, but brethren, we have to obey and do what we know. In John chapter 8, we'll go over there for a minute. John chapter 8, Jesus said something, and I think it would all benefit us all to do this. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. Now these are people who believed in him. It wasn't the pagans out there running around. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in his word makes us his disciples. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Set us free from fear of what's ahead of us. It'll set us free from deception. I know Mr. Hoover's going to say, he's going to say it, because I've said it every time I've ever spoken, I think. Satan's greatest weapon is our ignorance of this book. Yours, mine, anything that I'm weak on here, he's going to use it on me. His greatest weapon is a person's ignorance of this word. Abide in Christ's word, and it will make you free. I think one of the most important scriptures for anyone who takes the responsibility, or not, none of us take this responsibility, and we accept the responsibility. It's funny talking about standing up here and teaching or speaking to you all. I've known a few people I didn't know the people. I have a friend who's responsible, who has a independent church, and they have several feast sites. He said several people come to him and say, I'm going to be attending the feast here. I'd like to speak. If you go to him and tell him you want to speak, you're not going to speak at one of his feast sites. He picks his speakers, and the same thing happens here. I don't think anybody, I know most of the men who give sermonettes and sermons, and I don't think any of us, I know I didn't, went to Mr. DeCampus and said, hey, I've got something I need to tell the people, so let me speak. That's not the way God does it. 2 Timothy, turn over there, something talking about scriptures. I get sidetracked sometimes, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, one of the scriptures I'm trying to memorize and get down pat, because this is and has been for some time. Like I said, I've got so many favorites it's pathetic, but this one is one of the top of the list. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Every speaker I know, every church I know of claims that their doctrines come out of this book. So many of them get off track because they don't rightly divide what this book says. Each one of us, and especially speakers, need to be very careful about how we present God's word to people. I've made mistakes at it before. I can think of one sermon that I gave well over 25 years ago. It was why I'm attending United Church of God at that time. And my basic thesis was, well, the big question then for everybody, would you go to a church that's got a council of elders of 12 men leading it, or you go to one that's got one man leading it? In my sermon, I explained that basically why I was with United was I felt a lot more confident having 12 men, the multitude of council, rather than trusting one man to lead me. Shortly after that sermonette, I read in Numbers about Moses sending 12 spies, and they came back and 10 of them were wrong. So the point was somewhat good, but you got to throw the balance in there. It's not the number, it's the quality of the men, and that's what's most important. Not that I don't think the Council of Elders is a good thing, I still do, but I just realize, you know, saying you've got a multitude there doesn't make it the most important point. We've all heard about the Council of Acts 15. Let's turn over there a minute. Well, that's one of I'm going to have to make some of this brief. Acts 15, this has been used for several things. One thing that people get out of this, we'll go over verses 12 to 19. Verse 12 says Barnabas and Paul talked about what they had done. James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me." Of course, they had just heard Paul and Barnabas, and he talks about Peter talking about how he went to Cornelius. Of course, they're talking about forcing the Christians the Gentiles to be circumcised. But he's talking about how the word went to the Gentiles. And then verse 15 is the most important. This chapter has been used so many times to show, one thing that shows is that James was the lead apostle at that time, because he's the one that made this decision. I really like what he said here. "And with this word the prophets agree, just as it is written." Paul said it, Barnabas said it, Peter said it. All that is good, brethren. The scriptures agree with it. That's what we have to go to. That's what he did, and that's what we have to keep doing. We keep going back to the scriptures. He read the scriptures about it, but the main point I want to get out of that is that he went to the words of the prophets and what was written, what was clearly revealed to them, what they knew, not speculating on something, but what was revealed in God's word. One thing, especially when you get into speculation, there's a wrong way of doing it. There was a movie out back in the 80s, I guess it was late 70s, early 80s, called Urban Cowboy. Some of you may have seen it. There was a country song came out of that movie that became really popular. It's called "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." We, as Christians, look for the answers in the wrong places sometimes. I hate to mention some of the things, because it's like I said before, with all these things there's some good use, but we can mix error with it. One of the common things I hear a lot lately is we need to emphasize our commonness, our likeness with the world, rather than our differences. I don't agree with that. I don't think it's okay. I mean, it's a good concept, but if we go too far that way, we're getting away from what God wants us to do. We can look to all the TV evangelists, the Sunday morning comedy hour. I've watched some of these. I'll still watch some of them. I listen to them on the radio, and I read books by some of these men. But I do it in light of this book, not speculation of theirs. That's the reason I don't use, trying to think of how many times that I've ever spoken and used a commentary as a reference. Not that I don't think there's some good things in commentaries. But my first question is, who wrote that commentary? What do they say about the Sabbath? I make too big a deal about the Sabbath, I guess some people think. If someone can't see the Sabbath, I can't trust him to lead me spiritually. And that's what we're doing if we spend too much time listening to these people. Like I said, I've read some books. I mentioned back, few verses back, Amos 3:7, talking about the leadership of the church, about we need to depend on them, that God will reveal to them, like he promised there in Amos 3. I think I read that one. I may have skipped it earlier, but anyhow, it's when it says that God will reveal his secrets to his servants, the prophets. Well, we don't have prophets per se that I know of today. But if God wants to reveal something to us, I think we need to depend on it coming through our church leadership. And that leads me to a verse that I don't like to use, but I will. Revelation 2. And please don't take what I'm about to say to mean that I think this applies to any man in this church or in any of the churches. It's a warning that's there. I think it's revealed to us clearly by Paul that we need to be aware of it, not to spend a lot of time, well, who's he talking about and different things. But in Revelation 2:2, the church at Ephesus, Christ said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not. I guess I learned the lesson back in 94 that just because a man is high ranking in the church doesn't make him perfect. And again, I'm not saying we need to spend a lot of time worrying about this. It's just Paul made it pretty clear. And we'll read over in Acts 20 in a minute if you want to go ahead and turn over there what I'm trying to say. Paul warned about false ministers in the church. He wasn't talking about the Sunday morning comedy hour, as I mentioned earlier. He was talking about in the church in Acts chapter 20. I really got a kick out of reading this, well, not reading it, but hearing it. A short time ago, I think it was a Beyond Today Daily, one of the short telecasts they do, and I think it was Mr. McNeely who said it. He said, this is a conference of elders. Paul sent to Ephesus and said, okay, all the elders come around, I've got something to tell you. So he called a conference of elders. But what he said to them is what's really interesting. He told them it would be the last time they would see him. In verse 29, he says, for I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. He's talking to the elders. So he warned them, you know, not sparing the flock. And also from among yourselves, talking to the elders again. And we've got three elders in the room today, and I'm not talking about any of you three, okay? I just want you to rest. And I'm not talking about anyone right now in particular, but Paul warned us about this. Because to me, this is the worst kind of deception when it comes from a minister. From among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Someone comes to you and says, look, you know, they've got it all wrong. And I see the scripture this way, and we need to do this, and goes totally opposite of where we make sure any of them follow this. That's what all the scriptures say. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul never told anybody to follow him except as he followed Christ. James 3:1, we won't turn over there, but James said, be careful to become a teacher. He said, don't many of you become teachers because we're going to receive a stricter judgment. I guess that I take that scripture very seriously. I remember the first time I was asked to give a sermonette almost 30 years ago. I was very hesitant because I didn't want to say anything wrong. And I'm afraid that now that sometimes I really worry about it because I'm afraid that I'm going to get doing it. And like I said about the sermonette I gave about the 12 men, not thinking about all the things that it can mean. So all the men that I know that speak here and ones I know different places take those things seriously. I don't know anybody that doesn't. I'm very glad of that. So what can we conclude from all this? There's other scriptures we could go to. I've used up too much time already. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3 real quick. I'm going to just say a couple of things. 2 Timothy 3, talking about the perilous times. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2,000 years ago, that was written down, and I believe it could be the headlines on any newspaper today. It's like I said, and like Mr. DeCampo said earlier, I believe we're living in that time because I see that so strongly everywhere. I won't turn there, but in Matthew 16, 1 through 4, Jesus was teaching, and he said, you know how to discern the sky. You can tell the weather what it's going to be, but you don't know how to discern the times. I've talked the good thing about speculation and bad things about it. We need to be aware of those things, and we need to be watching, and we need to pay attention. Don't dwell on it. It can be depressing if we spend too much time on some of these things, thinking about what it's going to be like or what it is like. Like I said, there's light at the end of the tunnel. I read a little thing the other day. It said three men were standing and one saw a light at the end of the tunnel. One saw a train coming. One didn't see anything. The engineer saw three fools standing on a railroad track. It's all our perception, brethren. We can spend time looking through that tunnel, but we need to see that light. We know that that light at the end of the tunnel is not a train coming at us. That's the kingdom of God coming one day. I think we all agree that the signs of the times, that we are in the, however you want to say it, the last days or the end times. Let's be aware of the threats of deception and of wild, uncontrolled speculation. Let's abide in Jesus' word and truly be his disciples. His word will free us from fear of things to come and from deception.